So we're continuing, actually, we're concluding our sermon series on 1 Samuel. We're looking at chapter 31 today, and it's talking about Saul and what happens to him in the end. You've heard that that saying, true to their colors. It means that they're exceedingly loyal to some idea or something. And so if you grew up in the South, and maybe in other places too, you are loyal to a football team in one way or another. So I may use this too many times. I talk about sports too much. But you know, I went to Mississippi State. But to this day, I am an LSU fan because I grew up in a family that cheered for LSU. And it was almost as if I had killed somebody when I decided to go to Mississippi State. But anyway, so staying true to the colors of my family, I am an LSU fan. Saul, in this passage, he stays true to his colors. To the very end, he stayed true to the thing that he held most dear, which was his self-reliance. To the very end. And so let's read 1 Samuel chapter 31. It says this. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through. Or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So what led Saul to be where he is in this story? You know, initially things were going well for him. Samuel came and anointed him and said, "You will be king." And he told him to follow after God. And there was a time where God was with him. So this group in this passage from Jabesh, Gilead, right? They're important to note because way back before, I can't even remember the chapter, I'm sorry, but back before he even was recognized completely as king, he went to war to help the men and the women at Jabesh Gilead, right? So these men were about to surrender to a king, and the king said, "Okay, I'll let you surrender, but I'm going to cut out the eye of all of the men, the right eye of all the men," right? And Saul came in with the leadership of God and defended them and saved them, right? So, there was proof in the beginning that God was actually with him. But then something kind of went squirrely in his life. He got off track. I think that his success kind of went to his head. In 1 Samuel 13, he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and make a sacrifice. But he didn't. You know, that was Samuel's job. It wasn't for the king to make the sacrifice, but Samuel was running late. And he decided, okay, if Samuel's not going to show up to do it, then, you know, I don't think it'll hurt for me to do it. And so he goes ahead and he goes through it, even though he knew that he shouldn't. He didn't seek to repent either. Instead, he made an excuse. And because of this instance, God said that his kingdom would not be handed down to his children. So his sons would not be able to ascend to the throne of Israel. In 1 Samuel 15, when God commanded him to completely destroy the Amalekites, he didn't do it. He left the king of the Amalekites alive, and he took the plunder of the Amalekites, which God told him not to take. He told him to destroy everything. And what did he do? When confronted with what he had done, when confronted with his sin, what did he do? He made excuses again. He said, oh, I did it for God. Well, if you were doing what God wanted you to do, you would have completely destroyed everything the Amalekites had. And so he's kind of gone into this pattern of doing something that he knows goes against what God wants him to do and then making an excuse rather than seeing the error in his ways and then seeking repentance. And because of that last mistake, God said he would remove him from the throne. And so, again, I believe that he believed the hype. I am king. I can do what I want. When I get caught, I can justify the wrong that I've done. And so the question is where is his reliance on God? So I've talked about this. There's these competing thoughts in all of Scripture, but it plays out pretty clearly in 1 Samuel, at least. This dichotomy between David and Saul. We're looking at these competing kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And I believe that Saul, after he let his power go to his head, is a very clear example of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of man. Do what profits me is what the kingdom of man seeks. Not do what is profitable to God's kingdom, which is what the kingdom of God seeks. At some point, his heart was also turned against David, and he set out to murder him because of his jealousy that God was helping him. You know, he was jealous because he heard the people of Israel saying, here is David who kills his tens of thousands when Saul kills his thousands. Right? He is the king. He's on the throne. David is serving him as a soldier. He's winning victories for Saul, the king of Israel. David has over and over again shown his loyalty to Saul. And Saul hears this song, and he's like, I can't put up with this. I can't deal with this. Because if they're singing about him like this, then surely they'll want to make him king. Well, I mean, he knew that he wasn't going to be king after a while because God told him, look, I cannot have a man on the throne that does not listen to me. I can't. And Samuel basically said, God has appointed a man after his own heart to be king after you. And it's not one of your sons. So he probably understood who David was. And so he thought that as the king, he could overcome what God had already ordained to happen, that he could kill David. And David really could have killed him several times. We've seen that in the passages that we've read over the last couple of months as well. David said, I will not raise my hand against my Lord, talking about Saul. He is my king. He is the anointed of God. And therefore, I, as a loyal subject of the king of Israel, will not raise my sword against him. To the point where David was so adamant about not doing that, that he actually left Israel and went to live in the land of the Philistines. So David, who at two occasions could have killed the man, fled so that he would not have to raise his hand against Saul. And Saul could not see the loyalty of David. Because of his selfishness, because of his hatred, because of his jealousy, he couldn't stand to watch David prosper, even if it meant that he was prospering at the same time. And so he let his hatred of David control his life for a long time. It said that he pursued David for almost 10 years until he went to the land of the Philistines. Then he stopped pursuing David. But his life for almost a decade was all about trying to kill this man that he knew God had appointed to be king after him. So, he over and over and over again refused to humble himself before God. And that is the exact same situation that he's in this position, in this passage. Where does David turn in times of trouble? Consider where David turns in times of trouble to where Saul turns in times of trouble. In this passage, in verses 3 through 6, it tells exactly what Saul does when he comes into a time of distress. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and the armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. He once again, in a moment of distress and a moment of trouble, turns to himself for a sword of salvation. Right? He asked his armor bearer to kill him. Because he's like, these people, and so when he says uncircumcised fellows, that is not a good thing that he is saying. He's calling these people disgusting, dirty people is more or less what he's saying. They're not a part of the covenant of God. They're dirty. And so I don't want to die or be tortured at the hands of these dirty men. So armor bearer, run me through with your sword. And the armor bearer kind of did the same thing that David did. And he said, "This is my king. He is the anointed of God. I can't kill him." And so, what does he do? He says, "If you won't do it, then I will." And he falls on his sword. Right? So there's two theories here. In the first chapter of Samuel, Second Samuel, there's an Amalekite that comes to David with the crown and the bracelet. And so of Saul, and he says that I killed Saul, right? So the two theories that I read about this week is one, that he died and this guy was lying to David in order to gain favor. Or the second is that even in his self-reliance, he didn't do a very good job and he didn't kill himself fully. And that this Amalekite came along and killed him. But either way, he relied on himself for salvation, or he was inept in even trying to save himself. Neither one of them is a heroic thought. There's some people that say, well, he was a heroic hero in the end, a tragic hero who just fell on his sword. No. This is what he is doing in this passage is not commendable at all. He knew he was going to die. God told him so. David also predicted that he would die in battle. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. David knew God's timing was going to be coming, that Saul couldn't last. David said, I'm not going to kill him because I know that God will do it for me, more or less. And so Saul knows it. David knows it. I'm sure the people around him knew it too. But all I can say is that here he is. He's being confronted by the army of the Philistines, who he's been fighting with for a long time. He is injured by the archers, right? And he couldn't bring himself to go to his knees and ask God for help. He couldn't. It's just a few chapters before, instead of turning to God and repenting and saying, God, help me, he goes to talk to a medium, which is forbidden. Even by his own edict, it's forbidden. He can't bring himself to humble himself before God. I also think that his reaction is a little strange. He knows he's going to die, but when he talks about these uncircumcised fellows, it was almost as if he wanted David and his armies to come and kill him. It's not heroic what he does. It's self-reliance. It's avoidance. It's avoidance of what might be coming. A commendable act would be like what David does in times of trouble or distress. David's not perfect. There's not a man in Scripture that is perfect except for Christ. David was not perfect, but in times of distress, what did David do? He went to God. He went to God to find strength. What he did is an act of a man that has failed to see the hand of God in his life, even though it was very apparent. He was nothing. He was nothing. God picked him from nothing and made him king, and then led him into battle and won him victories. But over time, he could not see God's hand in his life. And then we see what happens to Saul, because God is no longer at his side. When David kills Goliath, what did he do? He hit him with the stone. He collapsed. David ran to him and chopped off his head, right? So the Philistines, what do? To Saul, they kill him and they chop off his head, right? An eye for an eye, a head for a head, right? But the Philistines, they defeat him, they mutilate his body, they sever his head. And this was just an interesting note. Goliath was the tallest among the Philistines, right? So Goliath in stature was this behemoth that everybody kind of feared. Saul, when he is introduced in the Scripture and when he's described, he is a man of stature. He's tall. He looks like a king. And what happens to him? He refused to humble himself before God, just like the armies of the Philistines, and he got his head chopped off. And I think maybe we can look at this and say that stature without humility led to his demise. I also want to come back to this Jabesh Gilead in chapter 11. So I did write it down earlier. I said I didn't know what chapter it was. In chapter 11, Saul, with God working with him, saved the city of Jabesh Gilead, all right? And what do we see happens after this? When he got his head chopped off, all of his stuff was stolen and sent to the corners of the Philistine kingdom to brag about what they had done, and then put in the temples to their false gods, right? And then his body was put on the wall of Bethshan. And who comes to take him down? It was the people from the town that he had saved when he was being faithful to God. They came to honor him and to take him down. So in the night, they came and they took him down. They took the bodies of him and his sons. They took them back to Jabesh and they burned them. But they did that in reverence to the one that once delivered them. They were now sort of delivering the one that delivered them. But they were also doing it because the disrespect that was done to Saul and his sons was also a sign of disrespect to the entire nation of Israel. If they would do this to our king, right? David and Saul are tied together in the fact that they were both kings of Israel, but even more so, that David was a loyal soldier to Saul, even when Saul couldn't see it. But their stories end in completely different ways. And we saw it in these two chapters. You know, David, what happened in the last chapter? Well, he got everything back that the Amalekites had stolen from him. But everything that was stolen from them, they got it back. All that was taken, they got it back. When his men went to brag about, you know, look what we've done. And so these guys who didn't go with us, they don't get any of it. David said, don't forget who gave this to us. It was God. And so don't pretend like it is yours to do with as you please. It is God's. It belongs to Him. And so we saw that. David giving honor to God and pointing his men to God's provision. And it is the complete opposite of what we see in the story of Saul and his demise. Saul was building himself up and being self-reliant and pointing people to him and his success. Saul reigned for a long time, but because of his selfish nature, his self-reliance, he never truly understood the full provision and protection of God. But David, on the other hand, thought, and constantly reminded himself and his men about the salvation and the provision that came from the hand of God. Again, kingdom of man, Saul. Kingdom of God, David. Making a name for myself, or making a name and spreading the word of God. Which are we? Which are we? I say that there are caveats in this story. Do we allow these stories to point us to God, or are they just good stories that have been passed down through history? No, as followers, you know, of Christ, we know that the stories in the scriptures are true. And what we do with these stories is important. Do we look at them and say, wow, that's a great story, but it has nothing to do with me? Or do we look at them and say, man, I sure do fall into that same trap sometimes. I do. I very often like to try to solve my problems without first talking to God about them. And when I do, those are the times when I really have messed up my life. Right? Y'all probably have some similar situations that have occurred in your life. Like the times that I'm really relying on God, I can see Him moving visibly in the things that are going on in my life. But then I try to get involved with my selfish desires, with the my sin involved, and I just mess it all up. I throw it into confusion, not because God is confused, but because I am confused, because I've lost sight of the provision of God. Do we allow these stories to point ourselves back to Him, back to His salvation, back to His provision? Because what I would say is these two stories, the story of Saul versus the story of David, which one truly saw salvation through God? David. So we should allow David's story to inform our lives, to inform our decisions. Are we going to rely on ourselves like Saul does? Or are we going to lean into God and trust in His salvation, which comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Our salvation is through Christ alone and what He has done for us. David knew that God would save him. Saul didn't. Saul didn't. So Saul took his life into his own hands and very selfishly killed himself. Not in a heroic way. We can give each other the evidence to show that God is moving in our lives. But sometimes it's hard to see because of our own sin. As a family of believers, it is our job to do as David did for his men, to point each other to Christ and his provision and his salvation. Over and over and over and over and over again. Martin Luther, I'm going to butcher his quote because I didn't write it down. I just thought of it. But basically what he said is, everybody needs to hear the gospel. And so as a follower of Christ, it is my job to beat it into their heads. Right? And so as believers, as followers of Christ, our job is to constantly put the gospel in front of people, in front of each other, reminding each other of the love of God that was shared with us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf, so that if we place our faith in Him, we are all saved. I pray that we as a family will be like David to one another. And when we begin to stray, we point each other back to God, the author of our salvation, the giver of life, our perfect Father. Amen.